1 John chapter 3. Primarily, we'll be looking this morning at verses 19 and 20, a little bit into verse 21. So we consider the theme or the subject of when our hearts condemn us. First John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Again, let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's Word. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we seek Your blessing on this reading and now the preaching of Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit would work by and with Your Word to bring true change in our lives and true comfort and consolation to our hearts. Please uplift Christ in our midst now. May we gaze upon Him and all His glory. May we be drawn again to think of what You have done for us in Him. That our faith would be strengthened and we would love You even more than when we walked in here this morning. Please do this work for Your name's sake. We do ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've been gone for a few months or a couple months. Felt it was appropriate to, in a sense, at a congregational level, ask you the question this morning, how are you doing? And when I ask that question, I'm asking, how are you really doing? In other words, are you struggling at all in your faith? Maybe particularly, are you struggling with an assurance of your faith? Does your heart condemn you and paralyze you in your Christian walk? Maybe you're at that place that you can't seem to progress. In fact, maybe the knowledge in your own heart and mind this morning is that you are not at all where you should be at spiritually. And that knowledge and that conviction in your heart has you so depressed that you are simply terrified inside. You're shaking and you wonder whether or not you should continue on. Maybe it's time to throw in the towel. If this describes you, or if you do struggle with those kinds of thoughts in your Christian life, or if you ever have struggled with those thoughts, then the truth that is contained in the text that's before us this morning, it should really bring true comfort and hope to your heart this morning. There is good news for you today. And I implore you this morning, give your attention to the Word of God. Listen to what the Spirit has to say to the church today. The point that the Apostle John is making here in the text that's before you is that there is great comfort and consolation in the fact that there is something that is greater than our hearts. There's something greater than our own consciences. If your heart condemns you, you must remember, you must lay hold of and believe that God is greater than your heart. And John goes on here, and even though, and his point is, even though he knows everything, he still loves you. Knowing this blessed truth, John's intention is that it will enable you to persuade your heart that you are of the truth, that you really are, in spite of what your heart is telling you. You really are a child of God, and therefore you can have confidence before Him, and you can experience the joy again of being one of His children. There are a few things that we need to clarify here from the text if we're going to grasp what John is seeking for us to know and believe. And the first thing that we need to understand, it's just a quick and simple point, is that in the Bible, the heart and the conscience are basically the same thing. When we read here heart, that's basically synonymous with what we understand to be the conscience. In fact, in the Old Testament, there is actually no Hebrew word that separates the word heart or conscience. There is no separate word for the conscience. And so ideas like the spirit of a man or the heart of a man, that's used to describe what we would tend to call the conscience. This is clear. Let me just give you one example from 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5, where we read that after David had cut the corner of Saul's robe, we read, and his heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of the robe. In other words, his conscience struck him. He knew he had done something wrong. And so as you consider this text and what John is saying here this morning, you must be thinking conscience as we read heart here. The next thing I think that we need to get a hold of here is really a bit of a pre-explanation. John doesn't go into it here, but a bit of an explanation of the place of conscience in our lives. What place does the conscience play? What's its purpose? What's its work? And really, there's two things we want to consider here. Not only what is its work, but we also need to see what is its limitations as well. The conscience has a specific work that God has invested it with, but it also has its limitations. Let's consider first its work. Our heart or our conscience is, and this is kind of maybe a confusing way to say it, but I think it's the most accurate, it's our self-reflecting judicial power. It's your own personal self-reflecting judicial power. In other words, it is the work and it is the purpose of our conscience to pass judgment upon ourselves concerning whether we have pleased God or not. That's the purpose of the conscience. It passes judgment on us as to whether or not we have done right or wrong. And this judicial power can act as a witness, it can act as a judge, it can act as the executioner of judgment. And it will either excuse us or it will accuse us. It will either condemn us or it will justify us. You see, there are two things at work here. Man was created with the law of God written on his heart. Mankind was created with God's law written on his heart, and our conscience works along with the law of God. Kind of like a little internal lawyer or a judge telling you whether you've kept that law or not. And so it works in tandem with. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, speaking of the Gentiles, in other words, those who are not believers, those who are outside of Christ, Paul writes, Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. That's that first part. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And so the conscience works along with that law, saying you did right or you did wrong. Our conscience is actually placed in that, in this judicial capacity by God Himself. Back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, we read that the spirit of man is the lamp of God. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. It's God's searchlight within a person, searching all his inmost parts. Matthew Henry, the faithful commentary, says conscience is God's vice regent. It calls the court in his name. It acts for him. And therefore, we can see that our conscience, and you need to understand this, your conscience is not going to be loyal to you. That's not its job. Its purpose is not to make you feel good regardless of what you do. That's not how it works. How it works is it's to be faithful to the law of God, telling you you either did right or you did wrong. So it is not faithful to you regardless of how you live. And so the conscience is this internal court that God has given us to aid us in doing right. That's its work. But we need to consider now its limitations as well, because it does have limitations. Since the fall, since we have fallen into sin, our conscience has not worked flawlessly. In other words, our own sin has affected the efficiency of the work of our conscience. In an extreme sense, Paul speaks about those who have so persisted in their sin that they have gotten themselves to this extreme position and place where they can be characterized as having had their consciences seared as with a hot iron. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We don't have to do much thinking on that. Obviously, a seared conscience is one that doesn't work very well. The thing I always think of is in your if you have a dishwasher, if you ever had the lid of a piece of Tupperware get blown off by the water and it lands down on the heating element, and you open it up and the thing is marred. It's been seared and it doesn't seal right anymore because it's been melted. So it doesn't actually function like it's supposed to. You can get the seal partway around, but there's that little inch there that's been seared and it just doesn't seal right anymore. Well, that's what Paul is describing here with having a conscience seared as with a hot iron. But although Paul is describing there in 1 Timothy a non-Christian's conscience, we need to recognize that even as Christians, our consciences are not the final word. They have their limitations. We're not to think that our consciences are where we are to find our assurance. You don't look into your own heart. That's not, you're beginning to use and utilize conscience in a way that it is not to be utilized. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:4. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. See, Paul says that, in a certain aspect of his life, I'm blameless. I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't justify me. It's God who judges. He has the final word. So we see that the conscience is an aid, but it's not the final court of our justification. God has given us the conscience to help us to glorify Him. It is a guide that's to help us in doing right and wrong, but our consciences are faulty and they are limited and they are not to be looked to as the final verdict on our souls. And in fact, this is precisely the point that John is making here in verse 20. Look again at the text, For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our hearts or our consciences. And thus, the message that John is trying to get across is we have a higher court of appeal than our own consciences. Our conscience is not the last word on our state before God. And John says, and John's point is, that is a glorious thing to know. That is a wonderful consolation. That is a comforting truth to know. You see, notice the way that John writes it here. It's assumed that our consciences will condemn us. That's the posture in which it's written. In other words, because we're all sinners, in a sense, that's going to be its primary job. Our conscience is not often going to be saying good job. Most of the time, because we've fallen in sin, because the sin we've inherited from Adam, that corruption, normally the conscience is going to be telling us you've done wrong. Our conscience is going to be condemning us. That's why John states it as sort of an inevitability here when he says, whenever our hearts condemn us, assuming they're going to. The point is that it's going to happen because we break his law. But John's point in bringing this up is to help us, really. It's to help us escape the inevitable condemnation that our conscience will assail us with. The point is that God is greater than our conscience, and He has the last word on us. Now, at a certain level, you might be wondering, how can this be good news? I mean, why would this be good news? We could think through it. We could say, look, if my own conscience condemns me because I violated the law of God, how am I going to get a better judgment from God who's infinitely more accurate in His judgment than my conscience? I mean, if my conscience is broken and God's not, why would I think it's better to be judged by Him than my conscience? I want us to consider the next phrase here in verse 20 to see how this is, in fact, good news. It's good news for believers. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. This last phrase of verse 20, it asserts what is called, in fancy terms, it's called the omniscience of God. It's saying God has all knowledge. And you see, what John is saying is that God's verdict is the one that really matters because He has all knowledge. Even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. The blessed point being made here is that God has perfect judgment. God is not subject to limitations like we are. Not only is He perfectly holy, and His judgment is not convoluted by sin like ours is, but the next layer is that He knows everything. That means nothing is hid from God. That means that there is not going to be some evidence that has somehow been suppressed in your case that will come to the surface sometime in the future that will bring into question the original verdict that God has rendered concerning you. Because God knows everything. And He knew everything when He justified you. Sadly, in our day and age of loose morals, more and more young people, when they come to marriageable age, more and more young people already have a past. And when two young people decide to get married, there's often a critical time during their courtship when they decide and they believe they have to divulge to one another things from their past, sin from their past that they are not proud of, that they are ashamed of. And the fear at that point in the hearts of these two that are looking to get married, the fear is, if I tell them this, will they still love me? Will they still want to be married to me if I tell them all of these things? If I divulge my past to them? But by God's grace, very often that couple, that love endures that time of fully disclosing the things of our past. And then what sets in is this incredible joy and security when someone comes to realize they know everything about me and they still love me. I told them everything and they still want to be married. They still love me. And that's the point that John is trying to make here. The point here is that God has already entered into a relationship with you. God has already adopted you into His family. God has already called you His child. Look back at verse 1 of this chapter. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. You see, God has already entered into this relationship. He has already pledged His love to you, knowing everything about you. God has already rendered this verdict on you in Christ. God knows that you are not what you should be. He knows that you have sinned grievously. He knows, in fact, that you still struggle with sin this day. He knows that you will fall into it from time to time. He knows that in the future you are going to fail Him. But yet, knowing all of that, He has said, I love you. You are righteous in my Son, Jesus Christ. I love you as much as I love my Son, Jesus. You are now a redeemed child of mine. I'm your Father. I love you now. I will love you always. There's nothing that can ever separate you from my love for you. You see, it's by getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto our Heavenly Father and His love that we can reassure our hearts before Him. Left to ourselves, left to our own hearts and consciences, we're going to be condemned. Because we do not match up. That's the fact. We fall short. We miss the mark. But God says, I know all of this. I know it all. In fact, I know more about you than you even know about yourself. And I still love you. You see, there really is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. It's a beautiful chapter to go back to often in your Christian life. It begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul comes round and ends the chapter off, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not even spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Listen, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He goes on, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when John says here at the beginning of verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. He's talking about having a conscience or having a heart that has been reassured before God that the claims of the law have been totally satisfied in Jesus Christ. That God has provided a perfect and a complete and an irreversible salvation for us. That all of our righteousness is in Him and in Him alone. A heart that does not condemn is a heart that believes and takes Jesus at His word when He said, "It is finished." We have, brothers and sisters, we have such a great salvation because we have such a great God. Even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. And with a reassured heart, we can move forward in our Christian lives with a renewed confidence before God. As we close though this morning, let me briefly break it down though to how this works out in the day-to-day living of the Christian life. What does this mean in my daily life? What do I do? What do I do in that moment when my heart condemns me? What we need to do, what you must do when your heart condemns you, is you must go straight to God. In other words, you need to close up your ears to your heart, to your conscience speaking to you when it's condemning you, and you need to turn and go straight to your Heavenly Father. If you must engage it, if it's just overwhelming you and you cannot get away, and your heart is condemning you, then you need to engage it and you need to talk to it. And you need to tell it, conscience, you are right. I have broken God's law. You are right. I have failed to keep His commandments. But you are wasting your time talking to me. Because I have died. And I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. You need to speak to Him. He's now my life. I'm now dead to the law so that I can live to God. God is my Father now. He is no longer my judge. Because Jesus Christ, I've passed from that curse of the law into this glorious life of the Spirit. And I'm no longer subject to judgment. Jesus died in my place, and therefore that penalty, and you can tell your conscience, that penalty that you are right, that I deserve, that's been paid fully by Him. And in fact, there's nothing you can tell God that He doesn't already know. He knows everything about me, and He still loves me because of Jesus Christ. You must know these truths. Believer, and you can't know them if you don't know His Word. You must know the truths of the Gospel. What is true of you in Christ, you must believe these truths. You must live in light of these truths. But on the other hand, and let me again speak briefly, if you are here this morning and you are not a believer, if you are here and you are not looking entirely to Christ for your salvation, if you're thinking that you will somehow be cleared on the day of judgment because you think that you're, and maybe you are, you're a pretty good person, then I must warn you as a minister, the greaterness of God The greaterness of God that we've been talking about here should not be a happy thought with you. You see, even if you think that you are fine, even if your damaged conscience tells you that you're okay, that you're more moral than the next guy over there, that you're a good person, it does not matter what your conscience is telling you. You are still heading for judgment. And you are heading for a judgment that is infinitely more accurate than what your conscience is bearing witness to. The greaterness of God and His knowing everything, it works both ways. It's a double-edged sword. God knows the things that you are numb to, that you have grown cold to, that don't even affect you anymore. God cares about those things that you don't even regard as sin any longer in your life because you've become so numb and cold and your conscience is seared to that degree. God is far stricter in His judgment than your tweaked conscience. And you are headed towards an eternally rude awakening if you are outside of Jesus Christ this morning. During the reign of Josiah, who we were reading about this morning, one of the prophets that was prophesying was the prophet Jeremiah. And he rightly warns you, he warns us all in the 17th chapter of the book. The whole chapter is worthy of our read, but listen to what Jeremiah from 700-800 BC, how he warned. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. You see, God will render judgment according to a perfect knowledge, a perfect understanding of you and your thoughts and your words and your deeds. And if you sit here this morning as an unbeliever, that has got to be the most terrifying thought that you can contemplate. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Sinner or saint, you must hear this truth today and act on it. If you are outside of Christ this morning, this should drive you out of yourself. It should drive you to Christ for salvation, to be found in Him, to be hidden in Him from that scathing judgment of God that is coming. If you're a child of God this morning, this should enable you to reassure your heart and have confidence before God again, to enable you to walk with joy before Him, knowing that once having set His love upon you, nothing will come out in the future. There will never be a time when He will ever not love you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You and are humbled before You that we can call You Father, that in spite of our sin, You have loved us with an everlasting love, a love that will never end because it ultimately never began. Lord, we pray, enable us to reassure our hearts before You. Grant us faith to embrace these truths so that we can have confidence in Your presence again as our Father, that You love us and You always will. I pray as well for those who think that they might come before You someday, and that You will think that they are as good as they think they are, that You might strike them deeply in the heart, that You might drag them to Christ, terrify them before the thought of Your judgment, and woo them by Your glorious grace. Father, we ask these things this morning for the sake of Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray.